Reading, if you turn to Exodus chapter 20, we continue in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. We continue with the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. I broke it into two parts. Last week we looked at, is the Sabbath day still binding? And then if so, which day is binding? And I didn't break this commandment into two parts because I somehow believe it's more important than the others or anything like that. I just thought that there was more ground to cover as far as some questions about the day, and therefore it required slowing down a little bit and focusing on the Sabbath day. But this morning we take up the Sabbath again to look at who this command is given to and then how it is we are to keep the Sabbath. So let's give attention to Exodus chapter 20. We'll begin our reading in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This ends the reading of God's word. Many of you know that my wife is a deal finder, an avid deal finder. And from time to time, she'll send me to the store with an assignment. And not only does she send me to the store with a regular grocery list, like most husbands go to the store with a grocery list, I find that my list is very detailed and very specific of all of these different things that I have to do to be able to get the deals that she has computed out and figured with all of these different processes that she just has built into her brain. I don't know how she does it, but she tells me all of the things I have to do, and then she writes them down, and so I go and I jump through all of these hoops in hopes of successfully coming home with the deal that she has worked out. Well, inevitably, I get home, and she takes a look at the receipt that I have generated through my visit, and I've messed up. I've missed something. I didn't purchase all of the items in the correct order, or I didn't break them into the right number of purchases or use the correct credit card or what have you. And so I often mess it up. What would be better than having that list that she gives me is the overarching principles that she just has lodged in her brain, that she's able to exercise this deal-finding magic that she has. But I don't have those principles in my brain. I'm only able to follow the list. Well, oftentimes I think we're very comfortable with lists, that we just want to be told what to do. Give me a list and I'll do it. That's all I need, and I'll jump through the hoops. I'll exercise all of the details that I need to do to be able to obey or to accomplish whatever it is I'm seeking to accomplish. And I feel like this might be especially the case with the Sabbath day. Oftentimes, people just want a list. Tell me what to do, Pastor, or lay it out clearly in Scripture, point by point. What is it that we need to do to keep the Sabbath holy and to obey? Well, if you're looking for a list this morning, and if you're looking for a list from this congregation, we're probably not going to give you lists. But what we believe you need are those overarching principles, that if we have these principles that guide how we observe the Sabbath day, all of the details will fall into place. And that is our hope and effort today, is that we would firmly and clearly establish the principles of how it is we observe the Sabbath. And so the point and purpose this morning is that you would keep the Sabbath day holy by avoiding your typical pursuits in order to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the overarching principle that I want you to leave with today. Keep the Sabbath day holy by avoiding your typical pursuits in order to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin with that task, the question is before us, who must obey this command? Who is this command given to? Last week we looked at the word remember, and we saw that the word remember was more than just when you go into the land, don't forget this day. And it was more than just looking back to creation, and it was more than just looking back to redemption from Egypt. It was keeping in mind and looking forward to the recreation and the redemption in Christ, as well as looking forward to the fullness of the Sabbath day in glory, in the consummation. But more than making sure that we don't forget one day each week, we see a fuller picture of the word remember when we read the parallel portion of the commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And instead of the word remember in Deuteronomy 5, there God uses the word observe. So these words are parallel or interchangeable. When God says to remember the Sabbath day, he also means to observe the Sabbath day. So we need to make sure that we abstain from what is forbidden and do what is required, that we observe this holy day of rest. Now, last week we established the permanence of the day, that the day since the resurrection of Christ is the first day of the week, is Sunday, because that is the day of the Lord, the day he rose, the day he ascended, the day he sent his Spirit on Pentecost, the day that he consistently met with his people after his resurrection, and of course is the day that the early Christians observed in the book of Acts. And so that is the day that we must observe, that we must remember, that we must keep, that we must obey. We also established that it was a command that is perpetually binding upon all times, all cultures, and all people. And then we see that again this morning as we notice the extent of the command, that God is speaking to everyone. Look at what he says here. He says that you are to remember the Sabbath day, and then in verse 10, in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter. And he goes on and he gives other specifications. But whomever he is talking to, he is making sure that he is speaking to all of his hearers, that they observe this day. And he redoubles his effort to make sure that the command is completely extensive to all people. But first we notice that it would be anyone who works, anyone who labors, anyone who has a job or anything that we do as far as work is concerned, that we shall do no work. So whoever does work is to refrain from that work on the Sabbath day. But does the commandment stop there? Is the principle then only those who are employed, or only business owners, or only those who are in authority? Well, certainly not, because this command, as it's given to the Israelites, forbids shifting responsibility to other people. That as the Israelites would have heard this command, God is forbidding them from putting aside their work and giving that work to other people. And that's why God says that you shall not make your children work, you nor your son nor your daughter. Now, in an agricultural society, this would be important for them to hear, that they are not to send their children out to tend to the sheep. They're not to send their children out to raise the crops or things like that so that they can have the opportunity to rest and worship the Lord. No, God is saying that this command applies to adults and to their children. So there is no shifting of work to the next generation. But there's also no shifting of work to any hired workers, because it goes on and it says, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant. So this command therefore applies to bosses. We are not to work if we are a boss, and it also applies to the workers as well, that the command, that the work cannot be shifted to those who are hired. Well, it doesn't stop there either, because maybe the Israelite would be thinking, well, okay, this is a command for those who are believers, those who worship Yahweh. But God makes it abundantly clear, it doesn't end there, because he says, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So the Israelite could not shift the work to those who are pagans, those who are heathens, those who are outside of the covenant community. Oh, here's a visitor. Maybe I can hire him to do my labor so that I can go up and worship the Lord. And the command forbids that we are not permitted to shift the work upon those who would not worship Yahweh anyway. So the command applies to believers and unbelievers alike. Therefore, to make unbelievers work on the Sabbath day instead of you because they don't care or they were going to work anyway isn't an appropriate solution in God's understanding of the Sabbath day. And then finally, to point out, we shall not shift any work to anything that we own, because God even extends this command to your cattle. So God's explanation and prohibition here is exhaustive. He's covered all the bases. The principle he has given is a complete rest from avoidable labor. So therefore, besides the clearly stated exceptions in God's law of the works of mercy and works of necessity, the Sabbath principle is guaranteeing the ability to rest from your normal schedule, no matter who you are, in order to free you up to worship the Lord. Everyone gets to cease from their labors. Everyone gets to be freed. Everyone gets to enjoy the benefits of worshiping the Lord. That's essentially what God is saying here. Now, that, of course, has the exclusions of works of mercy and works of necessity. But God, in this command, is exempting no one, leaving no one out. He doesn't fail to mention a single classification of people who need to be given a day of rest. Everyone needs to be given a day of rest to keep the Sabbath day holy. So who must keep this law? Everyone. Young and old, heads of households and heads of businesses, as well as the worker, the Christian and the non-Christian, the Sabbath keepers and the non-Sabbath keepers, and everything that you own, essentially, all should be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. That's the general principle that we have. If that's true, then how do we do it? What must we do to keep the Sabbath? Well, the command here has two aspects, the put off and the put on. There are negative prohibitions and positive requirements. And sometimes in our circles, for fear of being overly negative, we emphasize the positive at the exclusion of the negative. And sometimes we ignore the positives because we really want to hammer home the negatives and the things that we have to avoid. But we must not overemphasize either one, because God, in his command here, is establishing both. But first, what is it that we are being asked to set aside in order to keep the day holy unto the Lord? Well, really, it's quite simple. We've been given 6 days to do all of our necessary work. And so God establishes in this command of rest the principle of work. He has the command of work built into the command of rest. God expects that people will work. And that's why in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he states that if a man will not work, he shall not eat. In 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man will not provide for his family, he is worse than an unbeliever. God expects even the unbeliever to work, and the unbeliever expects that he is to work. It's understood that all of humanity is to work. The way that God fashioned and ordered the world is for people to labor. It's part of how he created the earth. The animals, the birds, the fish, he gave them instructions that they are to be fruitful and multiply according to their own kind and according to the areas that God has given them. But that creation mandate isn't a command so much as it is just a directive that creatures will follow. This is what is expected of creatures. Well, likewise, humanity was given a creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply. And while that's a command to us, it's just how human beings are ordered. We will work, and so we will have jobs, and we will have our studies, and we will have tasks for the home and around the home, and we will have hobbies, and we will have athletics and exercise, and we will have all of our commercial endeavors, everything that would fall under the umbrella of being fruitful in the ordinary secular sense of the word, things that we do, things that would be considered work or labor. And God has given us this work as a gift. Work is a blessing from the Lord. Work in and of itself is not bad, because the effort put forth in work has been cursed, and the land does not bear its produce as easily prior to the fall, and the curse of sin has had its ramifications on all of the world, we sometimes feel like work itself is bad. It's something that is to be avoided. And it's not. It's a blessing. This is, of course, why the welfare state is so damaging, as it undermines God's created order of things, that we have been given 6 days to labor. And yet there is one day out of seven, Sunday, the Lord's Day, where we will cease from all of those normal activities in order that we shall do no work. That's what God says. In it you shall do no work. To rest then on the Lord's Day is to cease from your labor. That which upholds your lives and sustains your families, you are to lay those things aside. And as you set those good and blessed and normal things aside, what it is reminding us of is that we do not uphold the world by our work. We do not provide for ourselves by our own efforts. We do not sustain our own wealth, and we do not sustain our own lives. The Sabbath day properly puts us into submission to the Lord who does all of these things for us. We lay aside the good works and blessed activities of labor, all of the work, in order to remind us and to remember that God is God, and we are not. And the Sabbath day is a weekly reminder that we do not provide our daily bread. He does. And so it's a picture of resting in Him, that He sustains us. Now, at this point, you might be wondering, well, what about this profession? Or what about this specific example? Or when is it okay to do such and such? And how much of this can we do before it becomes work or labor? Now, those questions are fine to ask. They're fine questions. But the principle is more important than those specific wrestlings, more important than the details, because the details will follow if you are committed to this principle that we are seeing in this command, that we are to avoid our normal pursuits, to set them aside for an entire day. Now, I just would like to point out that the Lord is pointing back to the creation. When He created the world in the space of 6 24-hour days, oftentimes in our circles we're big on the 24-hour literal creation, and yet when it comes to the Sabbath, maybe not so much. And yet God is appealing to the 24-hour day. But we set aside our normal pursuits for an entire day. If we begin with such dedication, the particulars become easy to navigate. Now, even though the command strikes an appropriate balance of putting off and putting on, to cease from your labors to keep the day holy, if we emphasize the one without the other, we will fill our day with lazy rest. God is not just saying, put off your work and that's it. Because then our day would be filled with naps, and our day would be filled with just doing nothing. And we have to keep an appropriate balance. There's nothing wrong with naps, and there is nothing wrong with indeed finding rest. But we must not address the putting off without addressing the putting on. And just as we prepare for a vacation or for a holiday with careful planning, even though you prepare for that vacation or that holiday with joy and delight, we stop our normal activities, our normal flow of the week, in order to take up other activities that are not our normal practice. We set aside that which is good and right and acceptable on the other 6 days in order to keep the day holy unto the Lord. And therefore, we must put on other things. So we set aside our labors, and what is it that we put on? And verse 11 clearly indicates that the Lord ceased from His labor, and He sanctified the day. He set apart as a holy day, as a hallowed day. Notice that He blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It is sanctified and set apart. Therefore, the nature of the positive commands or positive aspects of this command is to set the day apart as a holy day. Now, the meaning of how we do that, how we remember and how we observe and how we keep this day holy becomes clear in verse 10. The seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. It is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. It is His day. It is not just an ordinary day. It's a day that is consecrated to Him. It is His. It belongs entirely and completely to Him. And so it's not just about having an agenda of doing what He's given you to do. It's a day to seek Him. Other things in Scripture are set apart as holy. Things that are ordinarily common become holy when God says that they are used for the tabernacle or when they're used for the temple. But He even speaks about His people this way, that you are holy, and therefore you are His chosen possession, His royal priesthood. He set apart you as His people, that is something dear to Him and personal for His purposes. And in the same way, He's talking about this day. God has a day. It's His. It's special to Him. And we are to spend the whole day uniquely giving it to Him for His purposes. And therefore, more than anything else, the day's focus ought to be Him. It ought to be the worship of God. The day is particularly consecrated for worship. The entire day, morning and evening public worship and private worship throughout the whole day, from start to finish, the day is set aside for the Lord. And if we only focus on the putting off, we miss the richness. Again, we find ourselves just taking naps all afternoon. And there's, again, nothing wrong with taking a nap and regaining our strength for the week, but the focus ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is His day. The day is to be taken up in worship and seeking your Lord on His day. Just as I said before, that we need to get the principles before we get the details. We as a church must prioritize the worship of the day before we start working out the details of the day. We can become bogged down in questions of, can I go out to eat on the Lord's day? Or may I mow my lawn on the Lord's day if I really enjoy it? Or may I participate in sports on the Sabbath day? Again, those are fine questions to wrestle with. I believe there are answers to those questions, even as some of them require wisdom and discernment. If there's not explicit details from the Scripture, I think that the Scriptures do speak to these things. But instead of getting hung up there on those more specific questions, what we must decisively and satisfactorily, what we must answer in our mind is that we have to be committed to the day of worship. Now, if we were to go around the room, we are in all different places of how we view the holiness of the day and set apart the day for public and private worship. But may I just give a few suggestions as far as where some of us are in our different convictions of the Sabbath day. There are some folks here who do not attend the Lord's Supper every time that it is offered, simply because it's in the evening. Now, there's a simple place to start as far as growing and increasing in our appreciation and understanding of the whole day being set apart and sanctified for the worship of God. If you do not come to the Lord's Supper because it's offered in the evening, would you be willing to commit to that? Would you be willing to purpose that is one way that you can begin to sanctify the day a little bit more so than you presently are? Now, for others, there are some who only come in the evening when the Lord's Supper is offered. Now, I know that there are all different reasons for that, and I'm sure those reasons are quite varied. But I ask you this question. For those of you who do not attend the evening worship, would you be willing to examine your day in light of God's desire to spend this whole day with you? Would you be willing to ask yourself this question in light of the fourth commandment? Seeing that the Lord has consecrated the whole day for His worship, would you ask, what is it that you are doing that is more important than meeting with your God, the God of your salvation, in formal worship, as He has explicitly called you to be in worship that day? Now, maybe you don't believe that God has established the morning and evening principle in the Bible and that that's just the traditions of men. While I certainly don't agree with your conviction if that's the case, and if we had more time, we could draw from Scripture the morning and evening pattern of God's command. And I could also just appeal to the spiritual oversight of your elders, that your elders have called you to worship, and why not submit to the call of your spiritual shepherds? But at the very least, isn't it a fair question for me to ask, what could be a better use of your time than the worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day? If it's too far of a drive, or if you want to avoid sickness, or if you would rather rest, I understand all of those types of questions and wrestlings. But the Lord has set this day apart. He wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with His people. And what is it that is preventing us from doing that, more so than we presently are? Sometimes you have weeks where you're not able to spend a lot of time with your family. Sometimes you miss out on opportunities with your kids because of work. Or you miss out on opportunities with your husband or your wife. And when those weeks are really full and you lack the normal time that you spend with one another, what is it that you do? Don't you act a little bit more purposefully and intentionally with your time together? You make sure you get some extra quality time and focus on one another and have some of those deeper conversations, or you go out and you play with your kids in a way that you may not do on other weeks. Isn't it the same with Christ? Aren't there times when you wish you were able to spend more time in your personal devotion? You wish you were able to spend more time in prayer or read more. Maybe your days are just so busy that your personal devotions feel rushed, or maybe the busyness of life is crowding out your devotions. Well, dear Christian, brothers and sisters, there is a day that the Lord has given you, that He has set apart for you to say, come, spend some more intentional time with me, some more purposeful time with me. He has given it to you as a gift. Would you take advantage of this day that has been given to you as a gift of the Lord in order to draw nearer to Him morning and evening and throughout the day in public and private worship? Would you be willing to do that? To spend the day with the Lord who has died for you? Well, even as I appeal to these things, the things that we have to put off and the things that we have to put on, we set aside the normal duties of the work week, and we put on more intentional worship as far as the duration of the day being given to the worship of the Lord. In all of this, we must avoid two dangers. We must avoid legalism, and we must avoid license or liberty, that we would take too much liberty with the law of God. We cannot get so focused on the do's and the don'ts of the day that we lose sight of the purpose. And as I've already stated, the purpose of this day is a blessed resting from normal good pursuits in order to draw closer to the Lord one day and seven. Well, let's prioritize the principle of avoiding normal activities in order to pursue the worship of Christ. And in embracing such a perspective, let's also recognize that our brothers and sisters are going to be in different places in our convictions, and we are going to grow and increase in our knowledge and understanding of the Sabbath day. And that's okay. So as we continue to be sanctified and conformed to the image of Christ, let us give liberty to one another and not look down upon each other as we are continuing to wrestle through these things and grow in our understanding of the Sabbath day. Let us not condemn our brothers and sisters because our list of do's and don'ts don't match up with one another's list of do's and don'ts. But if our commitment is this day, the Lord's day, is exclusively the Lord's, and we start there, then all the particulars, all the details will follow. But let's not use that mentality as an opportunity to sin. Because I think we can say, the Lord doesn't mind, so long as He's Lord of my life, so long as I love Him, and so long as I worship Him. And we find ourselves not setting aside a day of worship, but we set aside a morning of worship, and we've checked that off of our list, and therefore we have kept the Sabbath holy. You see, the Lord minds greatly when we do profane His day, and we must take it very seriously. In the Old Covenant, the people were executed for profaning the day of the Lord, because God does take His worship seriously, and He takes His day of worship just as seriously. And so therefore, if we are committed as a people to setting aside the whole day as holy, then let us not lose sight of the Lord who is holy. Because there was a time and a place where a group of people lost sight of the purpose of the day in order to just uphold the do's and the don'ts of the day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day were tenacious about the laws of the day and lost sight of the purpose of the Sabbath day. Because when the Lord of the Sabbath Himself was dying on the cross on Friday, those who were killing Him, who sought to observe the Sabbath, desired to break His legs so that they would not break the Sabbath day by allowing the innocent Son of God to hang on a tree for the holy day. In other words, they sought to break the Lord of the Sabbath in order not to break the Sabbath of the Lord. And the hypocrisy of such a great sin and yet seeking not to sin against the Sabbath is immeasurable. And we too, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, can get wrapped up in the legality of the day so much that we lose sight of the true purpose of the day, that we would seek the Lord of the Sabbath on the Sabbath of the Lord. But let us not toss out all the benefits and all the blessings of the day because of the abuses of the day. Let us not throw out the joy of drawing together in public and private worship on this day that has been set apart as the holy day of the Lord, the day that the Lord rose, the day that the Lord ascended, the day that the Lord sent His Spirit, the day that the Lord meets with His people and desires to be with you. Let us not cast that away simply because we see abuses of the legality of the day. The Lord desires to be with His people. He loves you. He has died for you. And He has asked, please, meet with me, the Lord of the Sabbath, my day that I have set aside for your good and for your blessing, that you might grow in your love and commitment to me. So, brothers and sisters, can we not grow in that purpose as a church? Are there not areas where we can continue to set the day apart as the holy day unto the Lord? In other words, we must keep the Sabbath day holy by pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ in public and private worship on the day of the Lord. Are you willing to do that? Let us do that. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we often get so caught up in details and specifics. We look at the abuses of legalism and we abhor that. And Lord, as a conservative, denomination and as a conservative church, we feel especially the sting of being labeled legalists. And we do not want to be like the Sadducees and the Pharisees who missed the purpose behind your law, the deeper things of your law, for the sake of observing the law in and of itself. And yet, Lord, may we not be so allergic to the abuse of legalism that we become lax in our obedience to your law. Lord, you desire hearts that are right, that we would delight in you and desire you and would long to be with you on your day. And you also desire that we would keep your commandments, that we would obey them. Lord, every one of us has room to grow, room to be sanctified, room to increase in our love and commitment to you. And you have given us a day to meet with your people in a special way. Lord, may we avail ourselves of it. May we find this day precious and the height of our weeks that we have been offered the opportunity by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into the Holy of Holies and commune with our God. Would you increase our faith and give us eyes of faith to appreciate your day, to remember, to observe, to keep the Sabbath day holy, the day that belongs to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to Psalm 40, Selection A? Psalm 40, Selection A. We sing in stanza 3 that the Lord does not seek outward obedience. You seek no offering, desire no sacrifice, but you've given me an open and ready ear, a language there of the Old Testament to speak of willing service, a servant who is willing to obey the Lord. And then it goes on in stanza 4, to do your will, O God, is